Morning, everyone. Today's reading is taken from the New Testament section of the Bible, John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. This can be found on page 901 of the ESV Pew Bible. John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, also you will be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of God.
Good morning, Christchurch Pinetown. May I add my welcome to that of Garrett? Now, last week, Stuart promised us some visiting preachers. Well, I'm the visiting preacher this morning that is not a visitor. But wonderful to share God's word with you this morning. Please keep that passage open that was read to us by Kerry, John chapter 14. We're going to spend a little while in that passage. Folks, if we look back at this week, and with every passing day that goes, there would appear to be no sign of our God, the God of love. Just this week, our lives have been disrupted by people exercising their democratic rights and joined protest and marching at what they say was against foreign nationals who have sought employment within our borders in order that they might provide for themselves, their families, which they have left behind. Unfortunately, among these protesters, there is always a criminal element who destroy property, looted foreign-owned shops, and even caused a death of another. We must ask ourselves, if we are real believers, ask yourself, what has become of God's instruction to us in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34? Listen to these words. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This disruption has impacted each and every one of us, whether you're great or small, but it has impacted us on a lesser or greater degree. So again, where is the God of love in all of this? Clearly, from the reports and video clips circulating around social media, the God of love is definitely not in the hearts of those who are perpetrating evil and taking the opportunity to exercise their evil heart. For us who live by faith in Jesus Christ, as we have God in our hearts, and we look at the lawlessness that is portrayed around us, it seems that the peace that we read of in Genesis chapter 2 is long gone. However, when we look at the disruptions of this past week and we see those people not as a minefield but as a mission field, we are viewed by the unconverted as religious freaks, holding on to something which is not there. At this point, I want to say that if it was there for all to see, We will not be living by faith, but by sight. What needs to change is not the eyes, but the heart. Conversations in any group generally move towards the climate. Oh, it's a lovely hot day today, or what wonderful summers we have during winter here in KZN. Or to politics, both of which are as unpredictable as the other. But if you are asked about your faith, what it is that you are holding on to, where do you get your hope from? I wonder what your answer is going to be. I hope that this morning, after this message, when you are asked about what you got your hope in, what you put your hopes into in the future, that your response will be that it would, in such a way, draw the person who has asked you closer to Jesus Christ. Won't you bow as I commit our time and our message to our Lord in prayer? Lord, you alone are God. You have created every one of us, every man, woman, and child in your likeness. You take no pleasure in what you're seeing going on around us, but you also know that this was going to happen, for you are not taken by surprise. You have placed us, your children, in the midst of this, that we may be strong and courageous, a shining light of hope in the fallen world. Help us today to be encouraged by your message. Help us to understand all that you are saying to us, that we may apply it to our lives, and in so doing, take our stand for Jesus, in whose precious name we ask. Amen. Folks, the first point I wish to make about the passages read to us is that we have a picture of heaven. There in verse 1, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." We are told that their hearts are being troubled. And if you're pondering what is troubling them, you need to perhaps go back a little bit to John chapter 13 and verse 1, and you'll read that Jesus knew that his time on earth was fast drawing to an end, and it was time for him to leave. These men, his disciples, loved him and were totally devoted to him. They had taken in every word that he has taught in the past 3 years. They've even served him by serving others. They have performed miracles in Jesus' name, comfort the sorrowful, they helped to feed the 5,000, and they've done much, much more. But on this night, this is their last night. This is their last meal together. All was going to change and come to an end. By morning, before breakfast, Jesus will be a condemned man for something that was so made up and the evidence so thin that it in fact proved his innocence. Jesus' disciples were regular, everyday people like you and me, and I have no doubt that the disciples were basking in a little bit of that glory which is within our human nature. We all love to have a leader and be seen to be with that leader so that some of the fame and fortune, hopefully, will reflect on us. But one thing is for sure, these disciples were fully committed to Jesus and prepared to go wherever he went in spite of their protests and determination. Jesus made it clear that this time it was not going to be possible. This gets me thinking. When it appears that the world around us is closing in, the protest marches which we have recently witnessed cause us to be intimidated and afraid. When God appears to be nowhere and no longer in control, how committed are you to Jesus? Do you let things slide a little? Are you a fair weather Christian? Or are you an all weather Christian? My prayer this morning is that at the end of this message, you will all be the latter. May I remind you that over the past 3 years, Jesus' disciples have given up everything to follow him. They have given up family businesses, homes, and even family to wander around the Bible lands from town to town and bring the good news of the kingdom of God and that the kingdom of God was at hand. These men had absolutely nothing to call their own, no place to even call home. Again, when I ponder that thought, I'm left thinking, is this not how we should view life on earth? We have our homes and our jobs, if we are fortunate enough to be employed, and our cars. And yes, I'll agree with you, all of these are gifts from God. But if any of these becomes your object of focus, have you not taken your eyes off Jesus? It is simple, folks. The pressure is on. And so we have to work the extra day to keep ahead of the pack. So we give up our family time on a Saturday to go into the office. We put in the hours of work in the hope of achieving stuff. We come home, we sit down behind the TV, and we fall asleep. You are so tired. Come Sunday morning, like Garrett said in his leading, wouldn't it be nice just to stay under the blankets? And so you sacrifice coming to church. Has your focus not shifted? Have you not taken your eyes off Jesus? The first thing that we realize from this passage today is that in our heavenly home, Jesus will be there in person. And we need him, and we need to trust in him with this statement. So it is with these homeless gospel workers that Jesus continues to paint the picture of heaven. Heaven is described as the Father's house, a fixed abode that offers shelter, security, comfort, love, and warmth. Everything that delights you about your home today. I'm sure that after this church service, if you're anything like me, you cannot wait to get home. They say that a man's home is a man's castle, and you can't wait to get home. I know that when I get to the top of the hill there in Drummond and I enter into that little stone cottage which Ingrid and I share, it feels that those stone walls put their arms around you and it says, "Welcome home." But I must remind myself that one day, as I've journeyed through this world, I will enter the Father's house and I will truly feel God's welcome, good and faithful servant. On that day, on hearing those words, I'm going to fall at my Savior's feet, knowing that I have made it, and know that I am here to enjoy his Sabbath rest. Inasmuch as this will be personal, this home is for everyone who believes. It is a home for all peoples of all nations. Listen to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Folks, this home is no pie in the sky dream. This is a promise from God, which brings me to my second point. There in verse 2, the pledge of heaven. Many of you will remember that, or perhaps been part of, a pledge line of one or the other. I know our local radio station has a little telethon when there's a bit of a disaster, and people phone in and they pledge either money or goods towards what they determine is a good cause. You would phone in, you make your promise, but your pledge is generally accompanied by a challenge to others, perhaps a friend or perhaps another company, to better or equal what you have pledged. But the important thing is that these pledges are always for the benefit of others. Here in verse 2, Jesus pledges that what we see described is true, and that all that have put their trust in him as believers, this is going to be for their benefit. So how good are you at taking God at his word? Jesus has made a pledge. Do you believe him? Do you want proof? Must he show you evidence that this is going to happen? How good are you at taking God at his word? My advice to you is to quieten your anxious heart. Open those hearts to the love of Christ. And as you clear your cluttered mind, pray that the Lord would speak to you. Then, without jumping to a conclusion of what you believe is the understanding of that passage of Bible, read the Bible slowly and prayerfully, and allow the Holy Spirit to give you an understanding of what you have just read. And as you read and understand more of the Bible, I can promise you, as happened in my life, one thing is very clear. It'll scare the hell out of you. It is interesting to note that the Bible speaks of heaven a little more than 550 times. And if it's that many times in the Bible, folks, it has to be there. It has to be real. Take God at his word. But folks, this is not any old promise, where any room would do so long as you're in heaven. This is not going to be like some kind of student's accommodation on a campus. This is going to be way better. And this brings me to my third point, the preparation of heaven. Jesus says then, the second part of verse 2, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I read that, I sat and I thought, and I said, Lord, if you could create everything we see in 6 days, why must you go and prepare a place for us? Why can you not just speak and it is so? The thing that is troubling the disciples most is their separation from Jesus. And I'm sure that as believers, we long to be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus is saying that this physical separation is but for a limited time only, and then it's going to be over. And like for the disciples and for us, we will be united with our loving Savior forever. For me, that is encouraging. But because for a moment, and put yourselves in the shoes of the disciples, the very next day, Jesus is dead. And I can just imagine, after all these promises of what heaven's going to be like, this must have been a massive anticlimax. They say that hindsight is 20/20 vision. But what we have read here today is a magnificent promise, one that literally takes us to the kingdom of heaven. But if you want reassurance, listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Folks, what a beautiful morsel of scripture, dripping with the promises of God. An anchor for our soul, a sanctuary, a place of safety, a place where Jesus has gone to prepare living quarters for you and me. But what is it going to look like for us? Do you remember your wedding day? The moment that the wedding march began to play, your heart skips a beat of sheer excitement. And if you were the bride, you look up the aisle, and there waiting anxiously at the top is your dashing, handsome young prince who you barely recognize. You've never seen him dressed that smart. Or perhaps if you are the groom, you stand up straight, wanting to look tall and manly. You turn to face your approaching bride, who in all her radiant beauty has got her face covered with lace and seems to be floating effortlessly down the aisle towards you. The sound of that wedding march is drowned out by the pounding pulse of your heart in your ears. Pure, pure excitement. For one thing is sure, you're going to spend your rest of your life with that person. But this is what we can expect when we go to heaven. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Once again, I savor the promises of God. What promises we can find in Scripture. And this brings me to my fourth point, the promised return from heaven. There in verse 3, Jesus says to his disciples, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In verse 3, Jesus promises us that he will return in person. He's not sending an Uber. He's not sending some kind of miraculous transport. He is coming in person to collect his loved ones. Folks, I don't know, maybe back in the day when you were a lot younger, and Auntie Sue used to come and pick you up at school because Mommy was too busy. The day that Mommy made the time to collect you from school, how glad were you not to see your mother? Multiply that by 100-fold. The Lord Jesus is coming to fetch us in person. By way of confirming this for us, listen to his word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Folks, this is good news. This is good news for some, and not such good news for others. For this will be the day of the Lord, the day of division, a day of separation, the sheep from the goats, as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 33 to 46. Those who have received Jesus will be separated from those who have rejected Jesus. It may even be a close friend. Now, I'm not saying that you have evil friends, but it is very clear in Matthew 24, verse 40, that two men were walking in the field, one was taken and the other is left behind. It is not only about good and evil, for I know that you don't have evil friends, but it's about those who have put their trust in Jesus, those who have accepted him and those who have not accepted him. And if you have not accepted him, you have rejected him. Rejecting Jesus is rejecting God. Rejecting God is rebellion, and God calls that sin. If you want to know more about it, ask Adam and Eve. They know all about it. Folks, so far today we have looked at the picture of heaven. We've heard from the pledge of heaven. We have studied the preparation of heaven. We have heard of the promised return. And finally, we come to my last point of today's message, the pathway to heaven. Follow, please, in your scriptures as I read from verse 4. "And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Folks, when you have walked with the Lord for some time, all of us will go through those spiritually dry periods of life. Moments when you feel that you're spiritually walking through some kind of desert, all alone, and even Scripture appears to be no longer talking to you. You feel alone and start asking yourself if you're on the right path with God. If you're anything like me, you long to pray to the Lord and make an appointment with him, to take him to the mug and bean, or I don't know what's this other bean tree here now at Knowles, and sit down with him over a cup of coffee, as I've done with many a brother and sister in Christ, just to know for sure, am I on the right path? Poor old Thomas, he wasn't sure where he was going. But you can just imagine poor old Thomas today, confused by the statement that you know where I'm going. Poor old Thomas is probably saying to him, "Lord, I've got my smartphone. Give me the GPS, or when you get there, send me a pin drop so I know where to go." But in spite of their ignorance, and after being with Jesus for 3 years, our Jesus and his loving way, which is a mark of Jesus' ministry, gently says to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, having followed Jesus from town to town along those dusty roads of the Palestinian desert, it may appear from the hot sun has caused Jesus to lose his rather normal rationale. He's behaving a little bit irrationally. Jesus' statement almost sounds like a statement from a bold, perhaps a little freaky religious leader. Freaky? Not at all. Religious? Yes. Bold? Absolutely. Very bold, in fact. Listen to the conversation between Moses and God at the burning bush, found for us in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. What was Jesus' opening words to the disciples? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is claiming to be the God. He goes on to illustrate that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is telling them that he is God, and in fact, in verse 7, he confirms it for him when he says, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Plainer English than that you cannot get. Jesus is saying, I am God. So what is our pathway to heaven? Our pathway to heaven is Jesus. For God has provided it a way for us. Folks, and as I conclude this morning's message, our home in heaven promises to be a magnificent place. And I've tried to describe it for us today. It is the place where Jesus will be. We will be his guests for all eternity, and the place that he has prepared for us. And if he could speak all of creation into existence in only 6 days, just think of what preparation has gone into our heavenly home. I can only think that this means that the beauty and the lavishness of our home is beyond our wildest dreams. With the same love of creating our home, Jesus will come and collect us that we might be with him. This is our hope that we hold on to. In faith, and especially when the world darkens around us, for we have found Jesus, the pathway to heaven. Won't you bow as I pray? Gracious God, you alone know our every human weakness. Help us by the power of your Spirit to take you at your word. Help us to grasp the depth of your message to us today, that we may be encouraged by it, and in so doing, cling to you in faith, radiating a hope that draws others to the cross. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.